This is a most beautiful time of the year, isn't it? We are fully engaged in spring down here in Mobile, Alabama. Our spring gospel meeting is only 11 days away. At our house, our day roses are just spectacular. They're just beautiful. Our azaleas, they're already gone, but if you've been here the last few weeks, you've enjoyed them. They were been beautiful at the end of March. And yet, there is a place in our country where the azaleas are in full bloom, like the azaleas that are pictured here on this very famous place. This is the 12th hole of the famed golf course known as Augusta National Golf Club. It's so famous that this particular hole has its own name. The name of this hole is Golden Bell, the 12th at Augusta National. And the next hole has even more azaleas on it than the 12th hole. The 13th hole, it is appropriately named Azalea. Those of you who follow golf, you know what is going on this week. We are engaged in the Great Masters Golf Tournament. Some have described it as 18 holes of golf heaven. Well, that might be a little bit exaggerated, but I've had the pleasure of walking all over that golf course. You can't find a weed anywhere. They do not exist on that particular golf course. It is absolutely beautiful. And they're finishing up the final round of the Masters Tournament this morning as we speak. And so, as a golf lover, I admire you being here. I really do, that you're not home watching that, but that you're here worshiping our God. And yet, some of you probably have nothing to do with golf, and you might be asking the question, what in the world does this have to do with a sermon? That's a legitimate question, too. And so, I will tell you what this has all about. You may have been with us last week when we were together in our Bible class, and Chris teed up a sermon for me. He not only teed up a sermon for me, he teed up an invitation that had been given by Eliphaz unto a former friend of his by the name of Job. Now, I don't want to stress the sports analogies too much, but Chris, I just couldn't resist taking the bait. And you hooked me, buddy. That's just all there was to it. As we look in the scriptures, and we see that there is a great master, far greater than any golf master, far greater than any guy named Tiger. There is the master of the universe that gives an invitation that all men should listen to in our generation. I'm talking of Jesus of Nazareth. The great master has said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that invitation we always want up front and center before people here in Mobile, Alabama. It is that what we always want people to understand, that Jesus is saying, "Come to me, come to me." We have every reason in the world why we ought to be coming to the Master of men, Jesus Christ. As I have said many times, when we have been studying together in the book of Job, that Chris is doing a splendid job. I appreciate it, Chris, the work that you're doing with the book of Job. And I think that it would be foolish for me to just go back and start going through all of the material that's here in Job chapter 22 in the verses that are mentioned from verse 21 through 30. Chris did a great job with that, and I want to reflect back to that. But he had made known as we began studying that section of Scripture last week that Eliphaz really gives an incredible invitation in the likeness of the type of invitation that God gives to sinners in our generation today. And so I'd like to look at this particular section of Scripture from that viewpoint, to consider the type of things that we in our generation can learn from Eliphaz as we think about coming towards God and being with God in our generation. And so, Chris, you teed it up for me, and I'm going to do the best I can to hit the golf ball onto the green with this particular lesson that comes and speaks of our nature of coming to Jesus Christ. So as we begin looking at this text of Scripture, let's read the first four verses here together. Verse 21, Eliphaz said, "Now acquaint yourself with him, and be at peace. Thereby goodwill will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. you will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. I want you to see the fourfold approach that all men in our generation should have concerning our condition with God and what we need to do to try to restore that condition that God wants us to have with Him. When you think about it, there's four that are mentioned in this text. Acquaint yourself with Him. Wilson's Old Testament dictionary defines this Hebrew word acquaint to become familiar with, a view to reconciliation, or with a view of being useful to. That's really a good concept, to become familiar with. If men would be honest with themselves, they would acquaint themselves to the grand story of Jesus Christ. The grand story of Jesus Christ, there's a lot to be taught, but just a few words to help acquaint us with this message from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and in chapter 3 and in verses 9 and 10. One of the things that stands out immediately from the gospel of Jesus is what Paul has said. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that's everybody, that we are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are no righteous people. We have all failed our Creator. We have trespassed. We have sinned against our God. Us accountable adults, those of us that are old enough to know better, those of us that are old enough to know our Creator, our God has charged us with sin. And yet we go a little bit further in the book of Romans and in chapter 5 and in verse 8. Did God do this out of meanness? Did God put us to the test because He desires to condemn us? No, verse 8 says, God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. The Apostle Paul, he is making it concise what's going on here. That we have violated the trust of our God by sinning. God wanted to reconcile us to Him and use the only mechanism possible. We studied about that last week, surveying that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. That Jesus gave His life so that we could find reconciliation for our sins. That's why we call this good news. It's not good news that we're not righteous. The good news is that that situation can change. We can be brought back to God. We can be reconciled to God through the blood of His Son that was offered upon the cross. That is indeed a message of good news. I hope you'll acquaint yourself with this story. I hope you'll make yourself familiar to it. That you'll read that story over and over again. If you'll do that, friends, listen to what Eliphaz had to say. Not only to acquaint yourself, but to receive instruction from his mouth. We need to receive instruction from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons he came to earth, not only to die for our sin, but to try to open up our hearts to our condition. You think about what has been said in many places throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 42, that scripture says, "For when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." That's understandable when you learn more about Jesus. "But Jesus said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." Jesus knew this message needed to get far and wide. That he needed to go from city to city, place to place, to tell the story of God and His love. To tell the story of redemption is possible. To tell the story that reconciliation through the Messiah was going to very soon be available to all of humanity. These individuals wanted him all to themselves. But no, Jesus said, "I want you to go. I want you to let me go so that I can go so others can receive." Hear his message. Jesus is not going around from city to city today. He's preserved his message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, throughout the rest of the New Testament scriptures. Listen to his instruction. Receive his message. We need to hear this message. Many times Jesus spoke to people in parables. Some say, well, why, if we need to hear his message, why would he speak to them in parables? Because he knew their hearts weren't right. He knew that they really didn't have proper ground to receive his instruction as he wanted them to receive his instruction. But he gave at the very end of the explanation unto his disciples in Matthew 13 this. He said, blessed are your eyes in verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are we when we get to hear these blessed words just as they were hearing them. When we get to receive them and we get to lay them up in our hearts. That's exactly what Eliphaz was trying to communicate. And we need to be listening to what Eliphaz is telling us. We need to acquaint ourselves with God. We need to acquaint ourselves with Jesus Christ and receive the instructions that are coming out of his mouth. And of course, not only that, but we also see the idea of returning. If ye return to the Almighty, if you acquaint yourself with this story, if you will receive the instruction that comes out of his mouth, return to God. Well, the idea, the root in return is the word turn. Turn to God. That's the word repentance. That's where we get repentance from. And if you think about Jesus going from place to place, you recall that he talked like this in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 14. That scripture says, now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Receive that instruction, repent. We're kind of working backwards here from that expression. I'm out here preaching the message. I'm out here acquainting you with the Messiah, who I am, what my purpose is. I have a wonderful kingdom out there that men and women need to turn to. I think about Nicodemus. When Nicodemus was approaching him, I know you're from God. What did Jesus emphasize? There's a kingdom out there that I'm talking about, Nicodemus. You need to see this kingdom for the way I'm preaching it. Men and women need to enter this kingdom. It comes by turning to God. It comes in the matter of being born again. We read those passages often in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Acquaint yourself with him. Receive the instruction of his mouth. Return. Come in repentance to him. And there was one more point that Eliphaz was talking about. Remove iniquity far from you. I'm telling you, this is sounding a whole lot like the gospel message, is it not? I think about those individuals in Acts that literally were responsible and accountable for crucifying Jesus. They were the very ones that were shouting to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. Well, 50 days later, Peter stands before them and said, the one you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. And cut to their hearts, knowing that what Peter was saying was accurate and true, and now understanding that this Jesus that they said crucifies Lord and Christ. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter said in verse 38, repent. In other words, Peter says, turn. Turn to God. Turn to God and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, that's kind of what Eliphaz is talking about, is he not? He's talking about turning to God and removing iniquity. Well, that's exactly what Peter's speaking about here. Repent and be baptized so that your sins can be removed. So that your iniquities, your transgressions can be taken away. Ananias talks about it in Acts 22 and in verse 16 when he's got Saul, that Christian killer, recognizing the same points. Recognizing that the one that he's been persecuting has been made both Lord and Christ. Had been told to go into the city of Damascus and wait for instructions. Ananias said to him, while Saul was fasting, while Saul was praying, while Saul was attempting at his best to turn to God, He said, what are you waiting for? Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, Alipaz was on top of that many centuries before, wasn't he? Return and remove iniquity far from you. One of the things that I really like about Alipaz is that he's gone beyond the idea of just becoming a Christian, if we look at the analogy, if we look at the similarities. But he's now talking about what we have to continue to do. When it comes to being born again, we talk about being born of water and the Spirit. Maybe that's a better analogy with what Alipaz is saying, because it is the blood of Jesus that removes our sins when we are baptized into His death and burial and resurrection. But from that point forward, yes, the blood of Jesus continues to remove sin, but we've got a lot of work to do. We have to make determinations. That's where repentance comes in. And we have to work really hard to get sin out of our lives. When I think about this, I consider what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of that particular chapter, he talks about the saving power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ in verse 19. And then he goes on to say to these Christians in verse 22 this, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Well, that's exactly what happens when we repent and are baptized. The blood of Jesus washes away all the sins off of our soul. It purifies our souls in obedience to those commands. He says, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I could have used that in the first sermon this morning, couldn't I? But I used a different passage. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Therefore, that chapter 2 is terrible. Just take that out of there. Therefore, based upon what I just said, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. The Lord will remove our sins by the power of His blood, but we have to take that pledge of a good conscience seriously. If I've been involved in malice, I've got to stop it. If I've been lying, I've got to quit it. If I've been a hypocrite, I need to cease being hypocritical. If I've been filled with envy, that needs to stop. Evil speaking needs to just go away from my lips. So when he's talking about here, if you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. If you remove iniquity far from your tents. That's kind of what Chris was talking about last week, that Alipaz was of the impression that Job was being controlled by the sin of covetousness with his riches. And so here he's telling Job, lay your gold in the dust, your gold in the brooks. I don't know what sin you're committing, but whatever sin you're committing, my friend, you've got to lay it in the dust. You've got to throw it in the brooks. You've got to get rid of it. It's got to quit being you. That's what Alipaz is trying to tell Job. That's what he's telling us. That's the same thing that God has been telling us when it comes to the idea of repentance and baptism with the removal of iniquity from our sins. Therefore, let us lay aside, throw in the dust, throw in the brooks, all of these sins. If then we're willing to do that, there's even more. Remember we talked in the grand invitation of Jesus, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. There's more than just laying our sin in the dust. There's more than just laying our sin in the brooks. Getting rid of our sin. We have to be willing to take on His yoke. That's what Jesus invites us to in Matthew chapter 11. And in a sense, that's one of the things that Alipaz speaks about. Alipaz is looking at someone that has become acquainted, that has received the instruction, that has returned to God, that's removing the iniquity, and now this individual is in the right state of mind. They are the type of person that God wants us to be. Well, that's exactly what we do when we become a Christian. When we enter into the kingdom of God, We now say, I am ready to take on the work you have for me to do. There in verse 27, you will make your prayer to him and he will hear you and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come, then you will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. I have those first two underlined for a reason. Because those first two indicate this person's changed. Here's a person that's now praying to God consistently. Here's a person that's now paying their vows. They're fulfilling their promises. It's like they are fulfilling oaths they have taken. A dear friend of mine is getting married this afternoon. He's taking an oath unto a young lady. His life is changing today. Her life is changing today. They now need to perform vows that they're going to declare to one another. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Well, we settle that yoke. We have that yoke that's settled on our shoulder. And now we pull with the King. Now we get busy at his work. Now we've changed. Now we go in the right direction. If you're still with me there in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read verses 4 and 5. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we've tasted that our Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this really points to a very important thing. And this is why so many in our generation are missing it. They're not doing what Eliphaz has instructed when it comes to becoming a Christian. Oh, they're acquainted with Jesus in some respect. In some respect, they receive some of the things that he's taught. But they've not turned to God the way that God declares in the New Testament scriptures for them to repent. And many of them are not having their sins removed the way that the New Testament teaches. They're not being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so that his blood can cleanse them of their sins and all of their unrighteousness. Many in our generation are not becoming Christians, although they think that they are. And there are some that have become Christians the way the New Testament teaches, but they've not really clung on to the yoke that's been placed on them. They've not got to the point of, man, I need to, from this day forward, radically change. All of that sin of mine needs to be cast into the dust and cast into the brooks. And my life changes as a servant of the great high priest. I am now a priest in his kingdom. I am serving him in his holy tabernacle as we speak. I need to be the type of person that's acting like one that recognizes that I have the yoke of Jesus Christ on me. And I'm offering my prayers to him. I'm going to pay the vows in a sense. In other words, I'm going to do what he asked me to do. I pledged a good conscience unto him. I'm going to change. I'm going to be that great part of that great priesthood and act like that. If we will, there are so many blessings. And yet so many blessings don't come to us maybe because we haven't really embraced that yoke that Jesus Christ has encouraged us to place upon our shoulders. If we'll only but make our prayers to him, if we'll only but pay our vows, if we'll only take upon the yoke of Jesus Christ, similar things that Eliphaz was talking about are available to us as Christians. God has promised to hear us. If we're still in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, he talks about those of us that are Christians, that are living as a priesthood, that are serving God as priests. He said in verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Are you there, brother or sister? You've been born again into Christ Jesus. He's asked you to bear his yoke. Are you the type of person that you can look at that passage and say, yep, that's me? If you can say that, and we all should be able to say that, we all should be in unison saying that. Yes, that's me. If that is the case, trust the Lord. His eyes are on us. His ears are open to us. We're on the same team. We're on His side. We have been brought together in Him. God has promised that He will hear you. And what do we continue to learn as we look down through this text of Scripture? God will establish you. Now, I'm saying that in a very general way. He might establish something particular to you, or He might establish you, but trust God will establish you because we are walking in His light. We are children of light. John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I would say we're established. We're established in Christ Jesus. And the things that we are involved in will be established as they are in accordance with the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll declare a thing, and it will be established for you. Now, we have to understand, he's speaking with a bit of poetic license, and he's talking to Job. The context is a little bit different. But gather the truth that when we walk in the light of Jesus, we're like a city that is set upon a hill, and that's one established city, is it not? It indeed is. Let's consider something else. God will come to our aid. And we talked about this quite a bit in class, and Chris made some really good points there and tried to help us understand that the word you there in verse 29 is italicized. When they cast down and you say exaltation, well, you got one in this direction, you got one in this direction. What side is God going to be on? Those that humbly serve Him are the ones that our Lord will lift up. We're going to find people on the opposite end of God and on the opposite end of our friendship and the opposite end of fellowship from us all the time. The New Testament speaks of that often, that people will become our enemies simply for the belief and simply before our discipleship in Christ Jesus. Many of them may even try to destroy us as a result of such. You may recall what Paul had to say at the end of 2 Timothy. He talks about a man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith who did him a lot of harm. Tried to cast him down. Tried to cast down the message that Paul was proclaiming. Paul said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Timothy, you must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. That is one of the most gracious statements in the entire Bible. Paul did not want to see them charged with that. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. Trust that. When you look at the legend of Paul, the legend says that he died for the faith. Like John the Baptist died for the faith, like most of the disciples died for the faith, like Stephen died for the faith, like Jesus died for the faith. We may also die for the faith, but we are eternally preserved for the everlasting kingdom. The grand joy of recognizing that point. That's what Jesus told Martha. He said, hey, Martha, though you may die, you will live. Do you believe that, Martha? Martha said, yeah, buddy, I believe that. Martha was one that knew that Jesus would hear, establish her, come to our aid when she so desperately needed it. One more thing from Eliphaz to consider here is that others through us here upon this earth can be blessed. You know, that is a promise, that is a blessing that I don't know if we really recognize as well as we should. That God has blessed us in so many ways, and one of those blessings is that God can bless others because of us. Now, that shouldn't cause us to be filled up with pride, shouldn't make us arrogant or haughty. It should humble us in a sense. I think last week in class, the story of Moses was brought up. Remember when God said in Exodus chapter 32, when he was looking down, seeing that golden calf among the people at the base of his mountain, And there he was speaking with Moses and said in verse 10 of Exodus 32, "Now therefore let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them. I'll consume them. I'll make of you a great nation, Moses." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand?" He said, "Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, of whom I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." He hears us. And because of Moses, many of those people did not face immediate termination of life. Oh, Moses was a blessing to these people. Moses was one that was the interceder and a mediator for these people in so many ways. We need to be people that recognize that God listens to us, that he's concerned about what we request and what we want. And understanding that point, think about what Paul told Timothy to be preaching. He told Timothy, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings." You mean Nero? You mean Caligula? You mean Nebuchadnezzar? You choose the king of modern day. I won't tread into that area of politics here behind this rostrum. You mean that king, that guy, that authority I should be praying for? You pray for him, Paul says. To the Christians, tells Timothy, communicate this to our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What good can we do for others because of who we are and the relationship we have with God? Maybe that would help our prayer life. Maybe that would help us get more involved with the people that are around us. Help us to be more involved in life trying to bring others to Jesus Christ. Knowing that we are His high priest and we have business to be performing. That God may use us to reach someone else. Maybe even to bless someone else. Bless the leaders. Pray for them. Intercede for them. That's what God wants. Chris may be wondering, what happened to the middle of what Eliphaz was talking about? Well, I'm right there. We just took the middle. I looked at the two ends of the sandwiches, and here's the middle point that Eliphaz points out. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. What a wonderful expression that is given there. Delights in the Almighty. What a beautiful passage to have delights in the Almighty. Then you will have your delight in the Almighty. Think about what John said in 1 John chapter 1 as John is relating this first epistle unto those of us who are Christians, talks about Jesus. We've seen him from the beginning. He said in verse 3, "We have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." We have fellowship with the Father. You can have fellowship with us. A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C. We have fellowship with God the Father. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. "I write this so that your joy can be full." You're saying, "Really? How's my joy full there?" Well, we as Christians, we know why that joy is full, don't we? We remember the promises of God. We remember what Jesus had to say as he lived among men in John chapter 5 and in verse 28. We're not marveling, but many people around us do. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves, they're going to come forth when they hear his voice. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There's no joy in thinking about people being condemned. But there is joy thinking about one day, brothers and sisters. Because we have fellowship with God, we're going to be raised to the resurrection of life. It's the resurrection of eternal life. It is the resurrection of what life is going to be forever and ever. That excites me. I think about the way Paul speaks about the resurrection of the dead to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he basically says, hey, Jesus raised from the dead. He's promised he's going to raise us from the dead. He talks about the type of body that we're going to receive at the resurrection of the dead. And let me just finish it by looking at verse 53 and a few more verses. He talks about our body, this corruptible, which I've known about this week. I've been sick all week. I'm hearing coughing and sniffling and sneezing, and people are getting surgeries, and these old bodies decay. They go bad and they hurt. This corruptible, Paul says, must put on incorruption. This mortal, this which dies, puts on immortality. So that when corruptible is put on incorruption, when this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, realm of the dead spirits, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't emphasize that verse enough. Victory. I saw this picture and the emotions about this victory. It's titled The First Day in Heaven. I still get chills when I see that picture. What's it going to be like for us, brothers and sisters, that first day in heaven? Aren't you going to feel like this? Aren't you going to just want to run to Jesus and wrap your arms around Him and thank Him and love Him and want to wash His feet with your hair? Don't you want to just fall before Him and thank Him and know forever and ever and ever I'm with you in paradise forever? It's never going to change. All temptation is gone. I've been given a wonderful body that matches my eternal spirit and soul. And thus I'll always be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the absolute ecstasy in this young lady's face. And that's how it's going to be for everyone that makes it to heaven. This is real. This is what it's all about. Oh, Eliphaz, he might have misjudged Job. He didn't misjudge me. Probably hasn't misjudged you either. We need to make some changes if we haven't already. And brothers and sisters, we need to be praying to God and paying those vows in a quote-unquote sense. Taking on that yoke of Jesus. Living faithful unto the end. Remember what Jesus said? You know, right after this young lady hugs Jesus, He's going to just gently set her aside and He's going to place on her the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, of course, that might have been thought about in a figure, but whatever you want to think about that figure, I like it. I want it. I need it. You need it too. We all need it. Just as what God has done for us. He's taken us from the lowest low to a deserved place among Sodom and Gomorrah as a result of us trespassing against our God, and said, listen, I'm going to fix all of this. I've sent my Son to die on the cross. His blood's going to claim you of that, and I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to delight in you, and you're going to delight in me, and we're going to be forever together in paradise. Why? How can you turn your back on that? How can you say no to such a loving God? A teed-up invitation? Indeed. Give your heart and your soul to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. If there's someone in the audience says, man, that sounds really good to me. Well, not only can it sound really good, it can be yours in just a matter of a moment. Just a decision. Acquaint yourself with Him. Receive Him. Turn to Him. Let Him remove your sins. If you've never become a Christian, become a Christian today. My dear friend, my brother or sister, if you've turned away from God, turn back to Him. Remove that iniquity again. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you of all of your sins. If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, please come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.